The lesson from Genesis chapter 21, the first 14 verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had promised, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had promised. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, as God had commanded. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac your offspring will be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. This is one of those accounts that offer you about 20 different sermons in the space of 14 verses. Maybe some of you heard the emphasis at the beginning of the reading on the promise of God. He did as he had promised. He did as he has promised. She got pregnant as he had promised. She had a son as he had promised. Some of you may have caught the emphasis on the command in the following verses that Abraham named him Isaac as God had commanded, and then he circumcised him on the 8th day as God had commanded him. Some of you, particularly the wives in the congregation, may have applauded when you heard God say to Abraham, "Whatever your wife tells you to do, do it." Funny, husbands talk a lot about how the Bible says, "The wife, you should respect your husband and listen to him," and how Adam, when he was confronted by God after eating the fruit, said, "Well, my wife gave it to me and I ate." And they're like, "See, you should never listen to your wife." Well, here's a passage where God clearly says to the husband, "Do whatever your wife tells you to do." I'm not going to be talking about that this morning. Even though my wife's not here. And maybe some of you are feeling sympathy for Hagar and Ishmael, and so you're kind of focused on that part of the story. Well, I'll get into that story next week, because that's where the rest of the chapter goes. But today I want to do something a little different. I broke a cardinal rule of mine. This is the first time in 37 years of ministry that I've done this. But I actually have a picture on the front of the bulletin that has a writing on it that is not quoted from the Bible. Usually, the only words on the front cover of the bulletin other than the information about the church is a quote from Scripture. But I have known for about 5 or 6 weeks what I wanted to talk about on this particular Sunday. And for all that time, in the back of my mind, I could see this comic strip from Peanuts. Do you recognize it? It's the second half of a peanut strip that was first published on Tuesday, November 12th, 1963. Yes, I know, I'm dating myself. But I remember seeing this comic strip when it was in the paper for the first time. And the image of this comic strip has stuck with me ever since. I was almost 8 years old. But somehow I knew exactly what Charlie Brown was talking about. Maybe it's because I had five brothers and sisters. Although, to be quite fair to my brothers and sisters, I don't ever remember them laughing at me. The whole cartoon reads like this. In the first panel, Charlie Brown is sitting alone, as he is in the top panel on the bulletin here, holding onto his lunch bag. And he says, "I always have to eat lunch alone. I'd sure like to eat lunch with that little red-haired girl." You knew she had to be involved here somewhere. In the second panel, he's standing, clutching his lunch bag in one hand, and his other hand is thoughtfully placed on his cheek. And he says, "I wonder what would happen if I walked over and asked her to eat lunch with me." In the next, well, you see the next panel. She'd probably laugh right in my face. It's hard on a face when it gets laughed in. I remember the whole panel. Maybe it's because when I was a kid in grade school, there was a little red-haired girl. Except she was blonde, not red-headed. Maybe it's because I took a lunch bag to school. For 12 years, I didn't eat cafeteria food. Peanut butter sandwich, no jelly, because I got it all over me. 3 cookies and a piece of fruit. But this cartoon has stuck in my mind ever since. I think I know why they call it poking fun at people. Because it feels like being poked. And I'm thankful for Google, because I entered a Google search searching images, and I entered face laughed in, and this is what it brought up. And I went to the website that this is connected with, and it took me to a Peanuts website, and sure enough, there's another cartoon that says the same thing, only it's a Sunday cartoon. Peppermint Patty and Charlie Brown leaning on opposite sides of a tree. And she says something to the effect, "Do you think you'd ever tell a girl you liked her?" "Oh, no," he said. "If I ever said that, I'd get laughed at. And it's hard on a face when it gets laughed in." She says, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, I'll show you. Say something really nice to me." And she says, "I like you, Charlie Brown." Now, if I were writing the comic, I'd have stopped right there. And I half believe this could not have been written by Charles Schulz, because the rest of the cartoon just does not fit with what I know of Charles Schulz. But Charlie Brown stands up and looks at her and says, "That's the funniest thing I ever heard. Ha, 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 ha." And she goes, "Oh my goodness, I know what you're talking about. My face feels all stung up like I'm being attacked by bees." She said, "I feel miserable, Charlie Brown." And he just sighs. She says, "I guess I can never tell anyone I like them." I don't remember that panel, but I can understand. When a face has been laughed in, After a while, you begin to tell yourself you have to be careful what you say. And pretty soon, you quit talking. Oh, you'll say hello, and if people say, how are you? Fine, how's the weather? But your deep thoughts you keep to yourself. Because it's hard on a soul when it gets laughed at. But there's something even more hurtful than that. And that is to be so young or so naive that you don't realize when other people are laughing that they're laughing at you. You witness a child or a friend being made fun of, maybe in their absence. Or maybe they're right there and someone's making fun of them. And he's not with it enough to realize that they're making him the butt of their jokes. And it touches a sore spot in yourself. Maybe some experiences of your own. And you feel outraged on your friend's behalf. And that's where we find Sarah in this morning's lesson. Sarah has felt her share of pain. We've been honored enough to be a part of that pain for a while. The pain of infertility in a culture that highly values children. At least it values bearing children. Having children. She longs so much to give her husband a child that she offers her servant in her place. And when her servant becomes pregnant, her servant starts making fun of her and disrespecting her. And she sends her away. But God sends her back. It's been 12 years. Her servant has had her son. It's a son, just what her husband wanted. Perhaps she has not been openly disrespectful, but we know how that goes. A person has a way of showing disrespect without saying a word. But now she's had her own son. Beyond hope, beyond any stretch of realism, she's had her own child, a son. The son was named before he was even conceived, and the name chosen was Isaac, which is Hebrew for he laughs. And she did laugh. She said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Not at me, with me. Unfortunately, there are many kinds of laughter. And 2 years later, when she and her husband throw a party to celebrate Isaac's weaning, yes, it usually was 2 years before a child would be weaned, she sees Ishmael, Abraham's other son, now 12 years old, making fun at her son Isaac's expense. Isaac is only 2 years old. He's too young to realize it. And maybe he's laughing because everybody else is laughing, not knowing that they're laughing at him, not with him. Isaac's too young to realize, but to Sarah, it brings back her own pain that she felt when Hagar mocked her in the months before Ishmael's birth. And the pain of her past and whatever other pain might have been mingled with it, and the pain she now feels for her son, boils over, and she's finally had enough. And she says to her husband, cast out that slave woman with her son. For the son of this slave woman will not be heir with my son, Isaac. And reluctantly, he agrees. Those of you familiar with the Reader's Digest will know that they have a column that appears every month. It's called Laughter is the Best Medicine. Proverbs tell us that laughter is good medicine for the soul, but some kinds of laughter are not medicine, they're more like poison. Because we laugh for different reasons. And there are different kinds of laughter. We know why Isaac was named Isaac. I mentioned it before. The name means he laughs. This name was given to him because both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God when God said, "You will have a son." You'd laugh too if you were 90 years old and someone told you you were going to have a son. Of course, you might cry too. But I suppose there'd be some laughter in there. You'd cry and then you'd laugh saying, "I have nothing to worry about. That's one promise that I know won't come true." And then it does. That was the laughter of disbelief. "Oh, that'll never happen." It's also the laughter of something more than disbelief, the laughter that betrays a dream unfulfilled. Always dreamed of having a child. Now I'm too old to have a child and you tell me I'm going to have a son. That just can't be. That kind of laugh. But 9 months later, the promise comes true and you're laughing again. But this time, it's the laughter of joy. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? That's an image for you. "Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The word is exactly the same. Sarah laughed. But the laughter now has a slightly different meaning. Not disbelief, but joy. And there are still other kinds of laughter. The Bible mentions a few. This is one of my favorites. Remember when Abram and Sarah would go down to Egypt and he would say to Sarah, "Tell them all you're my sister because otherwise they'll kill you so that they can marry you." Never did understand that, but then I'm not from that culture. Well, like father, like son, Isaac learns that lesson by living with his parents, and when he finally grows up and gets married and they go somewhere, he does the same thing and says, "This is my sister." Only Abraham could get away with it because Sarah was his half-sister, but Rebecca is not anywhere near Isaac's sister. Well, she's near, a cousin, but not a sister. Well, the lie works until someone, the king actually, looking out his window, sees them in the courtyard. Genesis 26:8 puts it this way. The king looked out his window and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebecca. But it's not just any laughter. It's not the laughter of disbelief. It's not exactly the laughter of joy. It's the laughter of intimacy. I hope you've had the opportunity to experience that kind of laughter. An intimacy too deep for brother and sister. The king realizes from their laughter, they must be husband and wife. Solomon describes that same kind of laughter in his song, in the second verse of the song. She expresses her delight in her husband. His lovemaking delights her, makes her happy. And four chapters later, he says the same thing about her. He delights in her. The word delight is related to the word laughter. if not as a word, it is related in its meaning. Of course, we can also use the lightheartedness of laughter to hide deeper feelings. Proverbs 14:13 tells us that often laughter hides a broken heart. Maybe you have found yourself saying on certain occasions, "If I didn't laugh, I'd cry." I used to watch MASH. I don't watch it anymore. I've grown up and I've seen things in it that I don't like and I don't agree with, so I don't watch it anymore. But the first season or two, I think every episode ended with Hawkeye and his sidekick laughing. And it's not laughter, the kind of laughter you do because you like a joke. It's a laughter, it's almost like madness. It's almost like this world is so crazy, all I can do is laugh. It's almost a haunting kind of laughter. But not all laughter is so lighthearted, so pleasant. In today's lesson, we read that Ishmael was laughing with Isaac. But if you read your Bible, your translation probably will say he was mocking Isaac. The interesting thing is that the word in Hebrew for mocking is exactly the same word as the word for laughter, with a difference in vowels. The one is a simple verb, to laugh. The other is a verb that carries the idea of causing someone to laugh, which is where we get mocking. We do or say something to someone to get a reaction from them that then we can laugh at. We're mocking them. Ishmael is mocking his half-brother Isaac, who's only 2 years old. He's following the example set by his mother 12 years before. An example she no doubt has been following for the last 12 years, but privately. We know how that goes. You'll speak honestly in your house when you think no one's listening. You'll cover yourself when you're in public. There's a child in the room, but you figure he's only a child, he won't understand. And so you speak from the heart in his presence, and he picks it up and he understands and he mimics, as children will do. For 12 years, he has heard the bitterness in his mother's voice as she speaks of her mistress, Sarah, and now her mistress's son, Isaac. And he simply mimics what he's heard. It's laughter. But it's more than having fun with. It's more like having fun at your expense. And the Bible offers many, many examples because it is such a common experience among fallen human beings. We see it in today's lesson. Ishmael making fun of Isaac, and Isaac's too young to even realize what he's doing. He may even be laughing along with him as children do. We see it in Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph is being accused by Potiphar's wife of making fun at her expense. Acting in a way with her that he shouldn't act so that he can go off and make her the source of ridicule among his fellow slaves. And in 2 Chronicles, after the northern kingdom has been destroyed and now people are living there, but there haven't been any priests in the land for a while, so the priesthood centered in Jerusalem sends priests up to the northern kingdom to teach them how to keep the Passover. And we are told that the people of the northern kingdom laughed them to scorn. Job laments the way people ridiculed him in his suffering. Why do we do that? Someone's suffering and we make their suffering the source of joking. Proverbs tell us that fools love to mock. There are an awful lot of fools in our country today. Because when I listen to the news or talk radio or I read letters to the editor or articles in the paper that are supposed to be news, they are so full of mocking you could almost clean it up with a rag. That's all we seem to know how to do anymore, is to mock. God understands that we must often endure the mocking laughter of others. That's why it's in the Bible so often. And he knows how it feels. After all, I think God is mocked more often than anyone. And in our society today, even Christians seem to delight sometimes in making God the butt of their jokes. And of course, Jesus himself faced the mocking laughter of others. They mocked him even as he prepared to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember, he said, "She's not dead, she's only asleep." And they mocked him. Luke says they mocked him angrily. We are told they mocked his teaching. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They even mocked him as he hung on the cross. It's too bad that Jesus didn't live in West Virginia. Did you know there's a law in West Virginia, it's still on the books, that if I issue you a challenge and you do not accept it, and then I go to someone else and make fun of you because you did not accept my challenge, I can spend 120 days in jail. How about that? Don't mock somebody in West Virginia. You could go to jail. But that's why there aren't any news agencies or political gatherings in West Virginia. They're all in Washington, D.C. Because in Washington, D.C., you can mock to your heart's delight and face no penalties at all. No, God understands. He knows. He knows how it feels. He knows the pain it brings. The most powerful being in all the universe, and he enters into those moments when we feel the most weak, the most abused. And he identifies not with the one who is abusing us, but he identifies with us. The misused, the abused, find in Jesus a kindred spirit. And Jesus promises them, "You must endure for a while, but the mockers will eventually be silenced, and their cackles of laughter will die away. They will be gone, but you will remain." God has a special place in his heart for those in pain, especially the pain of a wounded heart. He comforts. He soothes. He promises vindication, even as he did for Sarah. And he reminds us that laughter, both lighthearted and mocking, is fleeting. because the things that give rise to it are passing away. The joys, the pains, all of the substance of this life in this age is passing away. And that's why we should set our hearts on things above. Because the comfort, the peace, the joy of God remains forever. Did you know that the Bible says that God rejoices over you with laughter? What an image. On the one hand, we have the laughter of the world that points a finger, makes fun, and laughs and laughs and laughs. On the other hand, we have a God who made us, who has planned great things for us. He doesn't point his finger. He puts his arm around our shoulder. He pulls us close to him. And he laughs with the joy. He laughs with the joy of Sarah holding her son Isaac in her arms. So, what do we take away from today's lesson with its two very different examples of laughter? Well, among other things, hopefully we learn that we do not want to be the kind of person that laughs mockingly. The Bible says if you have an enemy and your enemy dies, you should not celebrate, because we all face the same fate. Don't rejoice over the misfortune of your enemy, or you make yourself an enemy of God. We do not want to be mockers. We also learn that God understands our pain because he has shared our pain. He has endured more mocking than we ever will. And he enters into our pain when others mock us. They are mocking him. When others abuse us, he is feeling their abuse, as if it were happening to him. So we need never say, God, you just don't understand. We should always carry in our minds that image of God, arm around our shoulder, hugging us close, laughing with us at the prospect of the joy he is about to share with us for all eternity. With that image in mind, let us celebrate and not doubt the delight that he has in us. And knowing that he delights in all his children, let us learn to delight with him in each other, our fellow believers. May we never be found to be mocking one another, but may we all be a source of joy in the lives of those we meet, especially those in the family of faith. Heavenly Father, in those moments when we feel for the first or maybe for the thousandth time the pain that others have inflicted on us by their laughter, help us to remember that you were with us in those moments and you felt that pain as if it were inflicted on you. But now you offer to us a joy that the world cannot take away, that all the abuse and mistreatment of others cannot minimize. A joy so great that when we enter into it, our only way of expressing gratitude will be to laugh and to find you laughing with us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.